Second Chronicles chapter 16. That's a verse of scripture that's helped me personally, especially in the area in waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord. So let's look at chapter 16 and we'll read verses 7 to 9. It says at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." From henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now why that phrase there is significant is because when you read specifically about the reign of King Asa, it was characterized by, it was a time of rest, and the Lord gave them rest. It was a very peaceful time. It wasn't a time for King Asa where it was just war after war after war. You see that they sought the Lord and the Lord gave them rest. And so that's why the significance of even that statement, because of his foolishness, that he, thou shalt have wars, a consequence of something I believe that God even wants us to be doing now. In those three verses, I think we picked up the whole point leading up to verse 9 as to who or what was Asa's reliance. What did he rely on? Now, prior to this, he relied on the Lord. And we're going to go through specifically verse 9. And I believe that's going to bring out the understanding or a picture at the very least, helping us to understand more. What kind of a person is a person with a perfect heart? And in verse 9, it begins by, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro." And the idea of running to and fro has the idea of pushing forth, of lashing, signifying the Lord, the eagerness or readiness. It actually has a picture, the word holds a picture of a rower. And so the idea of a rower, he goes forward and he pulls back. He goes forward and he pulls back. He goes forward and he pulls back. And so this is the idea of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. In other words, God can see it all and he knows it all. One commentator said, "The eyes of his omniscience is everywhere, and the eyes of his mercy and goodness, of his care and providence are here and there and in every place throughout the whole world at once." Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And so there's this element that's bringing out in verse 9 concerning how eager, as it were, the Lord is to what? Show himself strong. To show himself strong. The idea there is to fasten or to seize or conquer. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And now I don't know if you've put a specific definition in your mind and heart as to, you know, how do you define that? A person whose heart is perfect toward the Lord. And I think we can come up with many, I guess, definitions to seek to pin that down. But I believe at the very least, according even to the prior verses, it's a heart that relies wholly and solely upon the Lord. Someone whose heart is perfect toward the Lord is someone that is wholehearted as it was toward God. That single focus, that single affection, that single reliance. There's no one else I'm going to turn to but the Lord, because it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And this is, I believe, an element, because I believe there's a lot more to it, but an element, and I believe one of the main elements that's been drawn out here, of King Asa's heart, or at least what it was, that was perfect toward the Lord in this area of complete reliance upon God. You see, in Solomon's benediction, after the temple was built and after he ceased praying in 1 Kings chapter 8, and he says in verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day." In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old," notice these words, "that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David his father." And so you're seeing this single focus, single affection, single desire, wholehearted reliance upon God. That's someone's heart who's perfect toward the Lord, toward the Lord. And you see, King Solomon had that but lost that, because his heart was taken away to other gods. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly." This is the provision for the building of the temple prior to David's decease. But notice this, "because with perfect heart they willingly offered to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." You see this heart again, that's just fervent focus, single affection toward God. And in verse 19, it was actually David's prayer for Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29. And he asked the Lord to give unto Solomon, "my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And although we see through these elements, and let me just say in passing, I think that's a good request to offer up to the Lord on behalf of others, that we would pray, "Lord, work in me and work in so-and-so a perfect heart toward you, a perfect heart toward you." But a perfect heart, although I'm in the attempt to define it, always carries the idea of obedience, the idea of doing right, but not just that, because we can do right with a wrong heart. And you see that with King Amaziah, where the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." And so God help us not to get caught up with just the doing of the right and forgetting to examine our hearts, whether they be perfect in the sight of God. Wholeheartedly relying, wholeheartedly, single focus, single affection, single desire being God and no other. You see here first in verse 7 how the Lord sends one of his prophets to rebuke Asa. And you see that in verse 7. And the rebuke was there that he relied on the king of Syria instead of relying on God. And in verse 8, he then reminds Asa. First he rebukes him, then he reminds him in verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." So he's reminding him of the victory that God had given him in times past. And that's just in chapter 14, when the Bible tells us where King Asa began his reign. And then the king of the Ethiopians wanted to come up against him with others there. And it tells us that the army of Asa, although they were valiant men, added up to about 580,000, whereas the armies of the Ethiopians was over a million plus chariots, those on chariots. And so in numbers, it's almost you're finished, you're gone. But it's not the point of the numbers, as we understand that. The point is if we go back actually to chapter 14, and I want us to notice there verse 11. This is what the prophet Hananiah was trying to remind King Asa, that when he went out to battle and he went out to against them in verse 9, against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300 chariots and came unto Maresha, then Asa went out against him and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah. at Merasha. And notice verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many, with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. See his heart? And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and the story goes on. But I want you to notice even how in Asa closing off at the end there, at the very end of verse 11, he said, O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against who? Against who? Against thee. Against the Lord. It wasn't about Asa and his kingdom and his men and the victory for him and so forth. Asa's heart was perfect toward the Lord. It was all about the glory of God. It was all about the will of God. And it was all about the Lord showing himself strong, that no one, especially these enemies, as it were, of the armies of God, would ever defy the Lord. And this was his heart, wholeheartedly relying. Lord, what is it, a hard thing for you to help? No. And this is his heart. And this is why Hananiah in verse 8, chapter 16, was reminding him of the past victory that came from a wholehearted reliance. And then you get to verse 9, which we've already broken up. And I just want to say about verse 9. So Hananiah reminds Asa of his past deliverance, but in verse 9, he reminds him of God's perpetual desire. You know, it's God's desire still now, I believe, brethren, and I've put it this way in this verse, where he is looking, as it were, eagerly for opportunity to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Because the person whose heart is perfect toward him, just like we saw in Hananiah's cry out before that battle with the Ethiopians and with that great army, that it was nothing for the Lord and knew it was all about the glory of God. You even read in verse 15 where they made a great sacrifice and offering unto the Lord, and they covenanted to the Lord that all men would seek God, and if anyone sought not the Lord, let him be killed. That's how serious they were in their heart, as it were, being perfect, wholeheartedly relying upon God. And that comes from seeking God only, brethren. But I just want to encourage you all this evening that did you know, still now, God is looking for opportunity to show himself strong in our life, in our life. You know, these circumstances and situations that arise in our life, that especially they're unexpected or we can't work them out, or they seem to be overflowing and flooding our souls with anxiety, as it were, and heaviness and despair perhaps. You know, all these situations that arise are simply God wanting to show himself strong in your life. Since when is anything being too big or too small for God to handle? And so in application, brethren, I just want to bring a few things in verse 9 in helping us to understand and not forget this glorious truth that God is, as it were, looking. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking, waiting perhaps for an opportunity to show himself strong in your life. And you know, he loves to do it. He loves to do it. But first, in allowing God to have that way with us, in allowing our hearts to be at rest with him, first we too must remember past deliverances. Remember past deliverance. Just like the prophet was reminding King Asa of these past deliverances, brethren, we must remember his past deliverances. And we know many are testimonies in scriptures, but even in our own life, when we look back on our life, how many times have we faced circumstances or situations and in our hearts we're like, I have no idea what's going to happen. This is completely out of my control. I don't know what to do, Lord. I have no idea what we're going to eat tomorrow. I have no idea how we're going to meet this payment or that payment. I have no idea how we're going to get to and all these circumstances have arisen in our lives. I don't know how many times in our lives, and you and I can both testify when we look back how God showed himself strong, did he not? He showed himself faithful every time. And that's one thing, brethren, that we must remember now, especially when circumstances arises, or let me call them opportunities arise, that God wants to show himself strong in your life, firstly, remember past deliverances. 1 million plus 300 chariots, you think that's anything to God? No. Secondly, remember the promises of God. Remember the promises of God. I don't know about you, but if there's one thing the Lord's been proving my heart on from the day he saved me until now, it's do I really believe his word? Do I really believe his word? And so secondly, remember his promises in the area of living for him. You and I both know that he's given us that exhortation to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. What things? Necessities. But verse 24 says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, the parallel passage, it says, take no thought for your life. And so what's God trying to get at? Is it wrong to plan ahead? No, he's not talking about that. But what he's trying to get at is a heart that's living for God. When you remember the promises of God, that he says, if you live for me, you seek first the kingdom of God, you seek first the righteousness of God, he will take care of your necessities. And let me just ask you this, brethren, do you believe that? Do you still believe that? Remember his promises. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, brethren? It's not a hard thing for God. He's just wanting to show himself strong. And you who he's set apart for the ministry, especially this life of faith, you have no other option but to take it. This is the only life, and this is what God is going to be teaching us. And those that is set apart, even yes, it's for all Christians, but especially those who's set apart for the ministry. If you can't learn to live by faith now, how would you lead the flock of God to live by faith? In remembering his word and living for him. You remember his promises in the area of leaning on him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Even his promises, as we wait on him to love him. And the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight, it's actually an affectionate term there. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God is able, brethren. But the question is, do we really believe he will? And so that's why we must remember the promises of God. Remember the promises of God. Remember that God has a purpose as well. You and I both know God doesn't do things without purpose. So when the situations arise in our lives, these circumstances, and there's many more that I haven't spelled out, but when situations arise, never forget one thing. Remember that there's always a purpose. God does not just do things for the sake of doing things. There's always a purpose. Whether he himself does it or whether he permits it, there is a purpose behind it. And there are many reasons that might arise out of that, but ultimately it's to bring glory to himself and that we would praise him. What was the purpose of the man being born blind? Was it because of this person's sin or that person's sin? No. The Bible says that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that same man that was healed worshipped God. Worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ when he found him. What was the purpose in allowing Lazarus to fall sick? When they knew that the Lord loved him, well, Jesus said when he heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And the disciples didn't get it. Well, is he sleeping? What's he doing wrong? So he had to tell them plainly, no, he's dead. And after he died, after certain days, they went up there, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am glad for your sakes. For your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. God always has a purpose, brethren. Even the trying of your faith. What's the purpose of the trying of your faith? And I know there are many sermons we've heard on this and many scriptures to encourage our hearts, but there is a purpose for the trying of our faith. And one of the major things is, yes, not only to identify with the marks of Christ, as it were, but it's to work this thing in us that the Bible calls patience. Patience. Because you know, in this area where God wants to show himself strong, when situations arise in our life, the child of God often has to do something called waiting on the Lord. But when the trying of our faith comes, it works patience and much more than patience. Much more than patience. We know and understand that. It works patience, it works hope, it works experience. And that hope that it works in our hearts makes us not ashamed of Christ, proving His faithfulness even to us. He doesn't have to, but He loves to, brethren. He loves to. And that affliction there, even the trying of our faith, is to help us have an eternal mindset. All I'm trying to get at is when these situations arise, they're simply opportunities that God wants to show Himself strong. So remember, there is a purpose. You don't have to fail the test. You don't have to fail the test, but you must remember that there's a purpose. Also, remember to pray. Remember to pray. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when situations arise in my life, my mind goes straight to logic. My mind goes straight to reasoning, as I guess naturally perhaps as men, we go straight to fixing the problem. We want to fix the problem. We try and calculate how it's all going to be done. But God wants our natural response, to, especially in, not only in every circumstance, but specifically in circumstances out of our control, to fall straight on our knees, as it were, and cry out to God. Don't forget to pray. But with a heart that has no other option. You see what I'm saying? This is the heart that relies on God. This is the perfect heart that knows I'm going to God and leaning on God, and that's all there is to it. Even Ezra, God help us to have even the heart of Ezra, where the Bible says when he proclaimed the fast and prayer, he says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Why? "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." And when they sought the Lord, the Bible says God was entreated of them. Did you know Ezra was just caring about the glory of God and wasn't going to stoop in the moment perhaps of pressure or temptation? He says, "No, I'm ashamed to shame my God in that way. I already testified of His goodness and His greatness." And Ezra waited for God to show Himself strong. Remember to pray, brethren. Daniel's prayer, same thing. 3 full weeks he mourned and prayed. But when the angel of the Lord finally came, and we understand why there was a hindrance there, when the angel of the Lord finally came, he actually said to Daniel, "From the first day, God heard your request." And by the way, there's a warfare going on in an unseen realm, and we understand there may be hindrances to our prayers, but you think that takes God by surprise? No. God uses that even for His glory and in His perfect time. And you see Nehemiah and his heart falling straight to on his knees and crying out to God when he heard what happened with the walls of Jerusalem. And I marvel that when he came before the king and the king saw his sad countenance, and the king, in essence, asked him about it, and the Bible says that he was afraid, sore afraid. Why? Because if you were sad in the king's countenance, it was punishable by death. But he just told him why he was sad. And then the king said, "Okay, well, make your request known unto me." And the Bible says, so he prayed. And then he said to the king what he wanted to do. And God turned that king's heart. God used the pagan king to finance, as it were, the work of God, and gave him full authority. You think God can't, brethren? This is what I'm trying to get at. And I believe this is what part of the rebuke was to King Asa. You see, the disciples, even when they were persecuted by the authorities of the land, and look, that's intimidating when authorities, in essence, bring you into some court and judgment and charge you, "Don't you dare talk, preach and teach in this man's name, in the name of Jesus." But what did they do? They went straight to God. Did they ask God, "Lord, get rid of them"? No. "Lord, give us boldness. Help us to testify." And He did. And they went out and they continued to preach and share the word of God. Brethren, is it a hard thing for the Lord to speak creation into existence? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to extend the lifespan of someone? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to pause time to keep the sun in its place, as it were? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to cause the sundial to turn backwards? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to add 1 cubit to the stature of man? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to withhold rain and cause it to rain, perhaps at our request? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to still the raging storm at sea? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to provide manna from heaven or even manna from a raven? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to use 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to use 7 loaves and a few fishes to feed 4,000 men and women and children? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to raise the dead? Brethren, so therefore, is it a hard thing for God to fulfill His word in providing the children with His need? Is it a hard thing for God to do what He told us He's going to do? No. Is it a hard thing for God to provide His people even a home? Is it a hard thing for God to provide His servants with a spouse? You think God doesn't want to be involved in providing that right one for you? Is it a hard thing for God to give sufficient grace in time of need? Is it a hard thing for God to open or close the womb even? Brethren, nothing is too hard for God. With men, things may be impossible, but with God, it's not. God can regenerate a soul. How does that even happen? It's impossible for us, but not with God. Has God ever given any man any reason whatsoever that he cannot be trusted? So God forbid that we should be charged with unbelief. Brethren, He is wanting to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Finally, remember to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. You can praise God in advance if you want to. I've done that many a times. But brethren, when the answer comes, do not forget to praise the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What peace that comes with resting and a wholehearted reliance upon the God of heaven, who is looking for an opportunity to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The psalmist says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. Think about that. So brethren, wherever you're at now in life, or whatever you're facing in life, whatever you've been seeking the Lord fervently perhaps about, even now in life, and be sure if there's nothing now, something's coming. But don't forget, it's just an opportunity for God to show Himself strong in your life, that He would get all the glory and all the honor. Amen? Amen.